Well, think about those words of that song that we have just sung to introduce today's text in Exodus 28, which the author of that little chorus hymn preferred to be called the Jewel Hymn. The Jewel Hymn. Think about what we were saying. That we are the Lord's precious jewels, adorning His brightness like the stars of the morning, shining forth beauty, beauty that the Lord has given us, bright gems, precious jewels for His crown. What does that mean? It means to adorn His lordship, to bring Him much glory and praise. I don't know about you, but this side of heaven, I don't always feel like that precious jewel. You may not feel much like a precious jewel in the sight of the Lord this morning. I feel often more like a lump of coal, because that's what I am in my own sin, my own selfishness and pride, my own impatience, my sinful lust, my self-pity, my despair. But did you notice as we sang that jewel hymn how it is that we are His precious jewels? Is it by our own doing? By our own effort? Our own merit? No. All His jewels, precious jewels, His loved and His own, chosen by His grace, out of His love from the coal mines of sin, so to speak. We sang all the pure ones that He purifies. All the bright ones, His loved and His own. The third verse said, little children, who what? Who love their Redeemer. Who see His redeeming grace. Who see the effect of that grace in their hearts. As Peter said, that though we don't yet see Him, Christian, we love Him. And the chorus said, like the stars of the morning, His brightness adorning, like a jewel shining forth, that they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown. Christian, don't you long to be that for the Lord? Don't you get frustrated that you have so far to go in that? Do you ever wonder if you will make it? Well, as we talked about from last week's passage, take your eyes off of yourself. Put them on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Look at what He has begun in you. Look at what He is doing in your life if you are His. Believe what He has promised, that He will complete the work that He has begun in you, Philippians 1, verse 6. That He will make you to be for His praise and glory. And He is working that in you. Precious jewels close to His heart. Precious jewels that reflect His beauty, His glory in those who were once sinners, enslaved to sin, but who by His grace were redeemed, who were justified, who are being sanctified, and who will be glorified. Exodus 28 this morning, where we'll be looking at verses 15 through 30 and seeing the breastpiece of the Old Covenant high priest. Remember last week how the names of the sons of Israel, so sinful in themselves, remember Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so forth, how those names were taken and engraved in onyx stones set in filigree settings of gold and placed upon the shoulders of the high priest, on the shoulder pieces of the ephod. A picture of our names, the names of all of God's chosen, redeemed people, so sinful in ourselves, yet lifted up in His grace and engraved on the almighty, capable shoulders of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Christ who then carries us, who carries us through the fiery altar, making atonement for our sin, and into the tabernacle, into fellowship with the Father, all upon the shoulders of His merit, not our own. Trusting in Him, justified by faith in Christ alone. But do we just then continue in sin, being justified by grace through faith in Christ? Do we just continue in sin as we live in these bodies of sin and death until we're glorified? No, Paul says, right? Also included in the garments of the Old Covenant High Priest is a picture not only of our justification in Christ, but also our sanctification in Christ. The work that He has begun in us to make us more and more like Him, a work that He will complete. So I pray what's pictured here in the high priest breastpiece might be a great encouragement to every believer in Christ here. And it might be a great attraction to every unbeliever to desire Him and to desire His grace changing your life. So Exodus 28, verses 15 to 30, which we're going to consider this morning in three sections. First of all, point number one on your outline, the promise of the breastpiece. The promise of the breastpiece, precious stones. Precious stones. Would you look with me at verse 15, the Lord's instructions to Moses on Mount Sinai. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman. Like the work of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, a blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. Now, as we go through the names of these stones, these precious jewels to be mounted on the high priest's breastpiece, understand there's a lot of variation in our English translations, especially in the first three or four stones. And that's because some of these Hebrew words for these stones are difficult to translate with precision. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. And the second row a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names. They shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes. So over the apron-like covering of the ephod, which we looked at last week in verses 6 through 14, on the front, verse 25 will clarify, on the front was to be placed the breastpiece. And breastpiece, I think, is a better translation. Breastplate, some translations have breastplate, and that's okay, but you just have to understand it rightly. Because breastplate can almost cause us to think of a piece of armor, right? Like a soldier would wear. But this is actually what? A cloth square made of the same woven threads as the ephod and folded double. We'll get back to the significance of that later. Verse 16, a span, it was to be a span long and a span wide. What's a span? A span being the span of an average man's hand, about 9 inches. So this is about 9 inches wide, 9 inches long. Not a very effective breastplate in armor, as far as in battle, but a beautiful and glorious breastpiece placed over the middle of the high priest's chest near to his heart. But look at what feature of the breastpiece is highlighted. What would stand out? It's precious jewels, right? 12 of them, 4 rows, 3 per row, all set in gold filigree settings with names engraved on them. What names? Well, once again, the names of the sons of Israel, verse 21, as we saw with the stones on the shoulders of the ephod. But here, not according to their birth, as we looked at last week, but into verse 21, these stones, the names of the sons of Israel, each according to his name for the 12 tribes. Well, after giving Much study and thought to this. I'm following with John Gill and others who see the names on the shoulders of the ephod as Jacob's 12 literal sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so forth. Here on the breast piece, as the names of the 12 tribes. In other words, what the descendants of the 12 sons, chosen by God's grace and mercy, would become, how they would be organized, the 12 tribes. That later in the Old Testament, as a result of their sin, would be divided. Remember? The 12 tribes would be divided into the house of Judah and the house of Israel. But in God's gracious purposes, would be brought back together. Ultimately, into one new covenant people. One body of believers in Christ, incorporating both believing Jews and believing Gentiles, pictured here in the one breastpiece of the Old Covenant high priest. So, with these stones on the breastpiece, following the stones on the ephod, the Lord is communicating some important truths for his people. These precious stones engraved with names are types and patterns of us, Christian, included by grace in his people. Communicating not only his gracious purpose in Christ to redeem us out of sin, to carry us upon his shoulders into his presence, the ephod, but also his glorious purpose in Christ for us to shine forth his glory, to be his precious jewels close to his heart, the breastpiece. Each of us unique, each of us different, each of us known by name, but brought together into one body, one people, so that together, we might shine forth his glory, reflect his beauty. So in Christ, God, think about this picture here. God takes us as common stones, right? The Word of God says that we have stones, that our hearts are like stones before him, right? And in his grace, he redeems us out of sin. He remakes us into precious stones, jewels, to be for the praise of his glory, as Paul says. So think about this picture here of being his precious jewels. That's how he sees us in Christ, Christian. Glittering, priceless, put on display in the breastpiece of his son, a treasure of his grace. And think about the uniqueness of these stones, each of them. No two alike. You know, we might, if we're designing the breastpiece of the high priest, you know, like maybe we decorate our homes at Christmas, we might think, well, come on, it'll look better if they're all the same color, right? It'll look better if they're all sapphires. They're all diamonds. But our Lord knows better in this gospel picture, doesn't he? In fact, as we read about all of these different precious stones and where they were found in the ancient world, we see how they came from different parts of the world. They weren't all found right there in the desert of Sinai, certainly. They weren't all found in Egypt. But they came from different parts of the world. They had to be sought after, purchased, bought, brought together, each with a different story. Which is a great picture of what? Of the church, right? A people, Revelation 5, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In Revelation 7, it's interesting how this people is represented symbolically by an equal number, 12,000. From the 12 tribes of Israel. And then together in Revelation 7, they're described as a great multitude which no one can count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before Christ, redeemed by his blood, made new to worship and serve him forever. A great multitude who is one in Christ, the breastpiece, brought together as unique individuals, just like these stones. Different stories, different backgrounds, different gifts, different strengths, different colors, right? I thought about this on Tuesday as I was working on the sermon. There I was, busy in study and preparation to teach and preach. At the same time, here was Neil and Mike and others installing our new door. Aren't you so glad it wasn't the other way around? You wouldn't have wanted to walk in that door. Linda was busy cleaning the church. Others giving themselves to special ministry of prayer and encouragement of one another. Others doing their work in their place of business as unto the Lord, being a witness for Him. Others taking care of children, caring for their homes to the glory of God. All of us, different jewels, involved in different works, different gifts, having different backgrounds, different stories of how the gospel came to us and is being worked out in our lives, our relationships. But each of us, precious to God in Christ. Each of us valuable to Him as objects of His mercy. You know, I thought maybe I'm the agate in making. You know, all these jewels, you know, we're jewels in making, by the way. We're not quite the finished product yet, are we? So maybe I'm the agate in making. Maybe you're the sapphire in making. Maybe back there is the diamond in making. Over here, a ruby in making. All these different stones placed in settings of gold right alongside each other in the one breast piece. Just as Paul pictures the body of Christ, right? In places like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. One body, different members. Each part valuable, each part needed, each part made to reflect His glory. Just like these beautiful and precious stones. And then consider how these gemstones, to be placed in that gold setting and made ready to sparkle, ready to reflect the light, would have to be cut and chipped and polished, surfaced with tools by a skilled workman. Just like we are taken in our rough condition and prepared by Christ. Often that comes through what? Through painful experiences, right? Because the flesh dies hard. A process we need to learn to submit to and not resent. As the Lord is working to cut away our pride, cut away our selfishness, our self-reliance, so that we'll be these precious jewels upon His breastpiece who reflect His glory, His sufficiency, His worth, His beauty through our lives. One encouragement to me as I study the Word of God, and though we're in Exodus, you know, we've been in Exodus here for a little while. How much have we been looking at the New Testament throughout this series? A lot, right? How much have we been looking at the Psalms, at the prophets? Because the Word of God is all connected. It's all about Christ. And so it's interesting to see here parallel listings in Scripture of these precious stones. Let's go to one of them, Exodus 28. We'll go to actually a couple of them. But let's first go to, Ezekiel. It's a hard one. It's the same chapter number. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Now, as you're getting there, if you've been studying the Word of God for many years, you're going to recognize, oh, this is a tough passage. And it is. This is a tough passage to interpret with its historical reference to the king of Tyre and how it's often used allegorically to speak of the fall of Satan. We don't have time to get into all of that here, obviously, today. But what I want us to see here is something more obvious, and that being a parallel to our text in Exodus 28, a description of the perfections that existed in the Garden of Eden before our fall into sin. Look with me here, verse 11, Ezekiel 28, 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the emerald, or the turquoise, and the emerald. And by the way, all nine of these precious stones, if you compare the Greek words, are from our text back in Exodus 28. The lapis lazuli is actually the sapphire, same Hebrew word as the sapphire back in Exodus 28. and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Why this parallel to the Garden of Eden? Why the precious stones given to Moses on the mountain that were to be included in the high priest's breastpiece, engraved with our names? Well, at least on some level, it's a reminder of what we lost in the fall. The beauty, the perfections, the goodness of God's original creation. But what God in Christ has purposed and is working to restore in his redeemed people. And that leads us to another parallel passage, Revelation 21, all the way to the end of the Bible. Revelation 21. Revelation 21 is a beautiful description of the New Jerusalem on the new earth, after Christ returns to make all things new. And as we saw when we went through Revelation years ago, the text tells us in verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 21, we're told that the New Jerusalem is a symbolic description of the church, the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, his people. And what is part of how we are pictured? What is part of John's description here in using this language, this graphic language, to picture God's people? Verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Some have gone into extensive studies to try to demonstrate how the Hebrew words of Exodus 28 with the jewels and the breastpiece and the Greek words here match up. And you can study that out for yourself if you wish. But it's clear that there is a parallel between these listings of 12 precious stones. Here in Revelation 21, God is giving us, as believers in Christ, a picture of what Christ has redeemed us for, to be, what he has saved us and is sanctifying us to be, that what we lost in our sin in the garden is being restored in Christ. And going back to Exodus 28, included in the Old Covenant tabernacle, this Old Covenant pattern of our New Covenant reality in Christ, is a promise of this in the high priest's breastpiece. And why is this here? One reason, I believe, is to give us hope, to keep us mindful of our heavenly reality in Christ, to help us understand in our present struggles with sin, with so many imperfections that still exist in our lives, that God is working in us towards that glorious end, that he will complete the work that he began in us. This work, this promise to what? To fully transform us into the bright, pure, light-reflecting jewels on our high priest's breastpiece, into conformity with his glorious image. Well, that's a wonderful promise. But how can we be sure? How can we be sure of it? Well, God included here a picture of that as well. Point number two, the security of the breastpiece. The security of the breastpiece. Pure gold chains. Pure gold chains. Let's pick it up again with verse 22 in our text. You shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage work in pure gold. You shall make on the breastpiece two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the two cords of gold on the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings, and where put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. You shall make two rings of gold, and shall place them on the two ends of the breastpiece on the edge of it, which is toward the inner side of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it is joined, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it will be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece will not come loose from the ephod. Well, there's a lot of specific description here, right? About how the breastpiece is to be secured, attached to the ephod. Into verse 28, and this is a key phrase here, that the breastpiece will not come loose from the ephod. That's the point. So these verses describe these pure gold chains at the shoulders and gold rings at the waist. The gold chains were braided for strength, and they were pure gold, refined gold, purified gold, verse 22 says. And notice what this chain attached to the settings on the shoulders of the ephod. And what does that represent? Remember from last week, the shoulders represent the strength of the high priest carrying the Lord's redeemed people, a people redeemed from their sin and carried by the high priest into the tabernacle, into the presence of God through the atoning work of the high priest on their behalf. A picture, as we saw last week, of our justification by faith in Christ alone. Each of us being carried by Christ's merit into fellowship with the Father. But our justification doesn't leave us the way we are. Because then we see these braided pure gold chains that are attached securely to the shoulders. And these pure gold chains are holding what? The picture of our sanctification. The promise of our glorification in the breastpiece. The Apostle Paul pictures this golden chain of God's work in our lives in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Do you ever wonder why Romans 8, 29 and 30 are often referred to as the golden chain of redemption? That came together a lot for me this week. But look at this, Romans 8, 29, 30, which follows what? The great promise of Romans 8, 28, right? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, how's that going to happen? How's that being worked out by God in our lives? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. See that? To become conformed to the image of his Son. That's where we're headed. So that he would be the firstborn, the first in rank among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I wish I had six hands to show all the chains. A secure, unbreakable chain of God's saving purpose and work in our lives. The result of Moses following these detailed instructions in Exodus 28 is what? Well, we just read it at the end of verse 28. That the breastpiece could not be lost. Those jewels couldn't be lost. That God's purposes would not fail. A picture of how we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Right? See this as well in looking at the gold rings in verses 26 through 28 that would attach the breastpiece to the ephod. Notice this. Looping through those rings, verse 28, linking them to the waistband. Remember, the waistband of the ephod was to be a what color cord or rope? A blue cord or a blue rope. Well, if you've been with us through this series, you should remember what the blue represented in the tabernacle. It represented the divine origin of the mediator. Not his humanity, but his godhood. And so pictured here is that the divinity of Christ, the God-man, that secures, guarantees our sanctification and our glorification, which includes, of course, his divine power. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, that we, Christian, are kept by God's power. But it also includes, pictured here as well, his divine love. His divine love. Aren't you glad it's a divine love by which we're loved, not a human love alone? Because this breast piece was designed to rest where? On the breast of the high priest, close to his heart, to the seat of his affections. And so look with me at the end of Romans 8:35, where Paul says, who will separate us, those who are in Christ Jesus, from the love of Christ? What about tribulation we experience in this world? Will that separate us from the love of God? What about believers in Christ over in Nepal? We're facing great loss and trouble this morning. Are they separated from the love of God because of that tragedy? No. What about distress, Paul asks? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? No. In all these things, he says, we overwhelmingly conquer, Christian, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, something you might worry about, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the golden chains and rings, the blue cord, his perfect work, his divine power, holding us fast to his heart. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is wearing the reality of these things in the heavenly tabernacle today. He will not fail. So we've seen the promise of the breastpiece, the security of the breastpiece. Finally, number three, the guidance of the breastpiece. The guidance of the breastpiece. Because just like Israel in the wilderness was not yet in the promised land, they weren't yet home, we today aren't yet in our eternal promised land. We're not yet home. We're not yet there. And God here provides something else with this breastpiece that assures us of guidance to get us home. Verse 29. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, first of all, we need to understand that judgment here doesn't mean punishment for sin. The NIV better translates it as making decisions for the Israelites. In other words, the high priest leads the people with decisions or judgments from their loving, covenant-keeping God. For example, the end of Numbers 27 speaks of the time when Joshua will succeed Moses as the leader of the Israelites. And it says, they will not be left as a sheep without a shepherd, God says there. But not that Joshua would lead the Israelites on his own wisdom, his own power, but through the guidance of the Lord given through the high priest. Listen to Numbers 27, verses 20 and 21. The Lord says, "You, Moses, shall put some of your authority on him," on Joshua, "in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest." We gotta remember, by that time, Aaron had died. Aaron had died in Numbers 20. "He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation, led like a sheep by their shepherd." Because look at verse 30 of our text. "The breastpiece of judgment held what's called the Urim and the Thummim." Now remember from verse 16 how it said that the breastpiece was folded double or doubled over? So behind the gemstone settings on the front, the promise of our glorious future, the breastpiece functioned like a pouch, like a storage pouch, for the means by which the Lord would lead his people into that glorious future. So what were the Urim and the Thummim? We aren't really sure. God never in his word describes them. There are no specific instructions about them. All we know is where they were kept and that they were at times used in the history of Israel. We're not even told how they were used, the procedure. That's not even revealed by God. Why not? Well, perhaps so that we wouldn't try to copy them. Kind of like, you know, magic stones or magical formula or whatever, market them in some way, you know. We have a tendency to do those kind of things. Most speculate that they were two stones of some kind, perhaps one white and one black, that the high priest would reach in and pull one out when a question was asked of God through him, and that the stone that was brought out was viewed as God's guidance that was divinely determined. There are some who connect this then to the practice of casting lots in the Bible. But a couple of things that are interesting about these words that God chose to use for it. Urim and Thummim. Urim means lights. Thummim means perfections. It's interesting how the Septuagint, you know what Septuagint is? That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done before Christ came. So the Greek translation of the Old Testament, rather than translating here the literal words, translates their meanings as revelation and truth. And here's another thing interesting. Urim in the Hebrew begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Thummim begins with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which may well mean that they represented the fullness of God's wisdom and understanding guiding his people through the high priest. In 1 Samuel, for example, we see Saul and David at different points inquiring of the high priest with the ephod and the breastpiece of the Lord's will in different matters and how the Lord answered through the Urim and Thummim. And so the high priest would wear this breastpiece in which would be held the Urim and Thummim that represented the wisdom of the Lord guiding his people all the way to the glory that was depicted on the front in those gems. So where is this guidance today? We might ask. Can we do an Indiana Jones type search and try to find the Urim and Thummim hidden somewhere in some cave in the Middle East? Well, that might be an interesting use of time, but a complete waste. How do we gain the wisdom of God which will lead to our transformation and glorification? It's interesting, the last time in Scripture that we see God's people using anything like the Urim and the Thummim for God's guidance is in Acts chapter 1. When the disciples prayed and then what? Cast lots to determine God's will for a replacement apostle for Judas. But then came what? Acts 2. Acts 2. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. Christ, who 1 Corinthians 1:24 says is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want to know the wisdom of God? Look to Christ. Christ, Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, if we could get that truth out to the world. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hidden, as in the pouch of the breast piece. How do we get from who we once were to who we're going to be? In Christ. In Christ. What we see instructed for the high priest in Exodus 28 is what Christ is pictured as doing in our lives. Guiding us, leading us, bringing us to glory. Transforming us more and more into His image. It's His work in us. His power, His love, accomplishing this in us. And so here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we submitting to this work of Christ within us? Are we submitting to it, or are we fighting against it? Fighting against His guidance, fighting against His wisdom, the wisdom of His Word in our decisions, in our relationships, not focusing on Him and His sufficiency. How we instead need to embrace what we see pictured of Christ in Exodus 28. What He does for us in leading us, guiding us. How He takes us as hopeless sinners and engraves our names upon His shoulders. And then He transforms us into His jewels, into glittering images of Himself, each in our own unique way, through His wisdom, through His sufficiency, through His fullness. But to embrace that, we need to follow Him. It wasn't enough for the high priest to give guidance to the people of Israel, discerning the will of the Lord, and they say, oh, that's nice, well, we're still going to do what we want. Now they needed to follow that guidance, that wisdom of the Lord, to do what He says, to trust Him, not our own feelings, not what seems to make sense to us at the moment, to trust His Word, to lay aside our self-focused desires, to repent of, turn away from destructive attitudes in our lives and destructive words and habits and replace them with the wisdom and fullness of Christ. To increasingly be in our practice what we are in our position. That in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 4, we have put off the old self. If you've trusted in Christ, Paul says you put off the old self. You put on the new self, His glittering image, which has been created in us in righteousness and holiness, which is renewing our minds, which is transforming our behavior. Are we submitting to that, or are we fighting against it? Well, may we learn increasingly to submit so that our testimony might be the same as Paul, who said in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, our great high priest, who in His wisdom and love, in His power, is bringing us to glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you for the encouragement in these old covenant pictures of not only your great mercy in saving us, redeeming us out of our idolatry, out of our slavery to sin, and placing us upon your shoulders, but then this glorious picture you've given us, Father, of of these precious stones upon the breastpiece of your Son, that you are working by your Spirit to transform us into, that we might be fully conformed to his likeness, fully reflecting, displaying your glory, your grace, your truth in our lives, as we were created to do in the beginning. Thank you for your mercy. Father, increasingly, cause our lives to submit to this good work within us. Perhaps even this day, this moment, we are fighting against your will, your guidance. And we need to repent. We need to submit. We need to trust you as you ever make us into your image. I pray that you'll do this good work in our lives this morning, whether we need to be brought out of the coal mines of sin and brought into the family placed upon his shoulders, or whether we need to be submitting to this work of being made into your likeness. Do this work, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his glory. May we encourage one another.